Hey, at this point we're going to turn in our Bibles to Psalm chapter 63, and we'll see if we can have this get up on the screen for us here. To find a passage that we could just go to for a few minutes as a devotional this morning to consider the goodness of God. And I came across Psalm 63 that I just felt was such a great expression of how we should feel toward God and particularly toward Christ. And if I were to ask you this morning, what is the purpose of life? We may have a number of different answers that were given. Certainly if we went down to the park or to a street corner and asked that question to people passing by, we'd probably get all kinds of different answers. What is the purpose of life? The answer to that question, as many of us know, is the purpose of life, the reason that we're here, is to glorify God. We're here to give God glory. And if we were to ask the question, what is the purpose of the church? The answer is really the same. The purpose of the church is to give glory to God, to bring praise to Him, honor to Him, to extol Him and lift Him up. But then the question, I think, becomes, how do we do that practically? We can understand and agree upon the fact that our purpose in life is to glorify God, but how do we do that as people and as a church? Now, certainly there's a number of different ways that we do it. We do it by coming to church and worshiping God on Sunday, right? That's one way that we glorify God. Reading the Bible, we glorify God through that. Singing praises to Him. Studying the Word. Obeying His commandments. Staying away from sin. These are all ways that we glorify God, but there's something, I believe, even deeper than that. Those are good and those are all very important things, but what is really the root of the activity and the obedience that we do in our life? And the root of it should be a heart that is satisfied in Christ. A heart that is in love with God and committed to Him and passionate about Him and loving Him and enjoying Him more than anything else that this world affords. We want to worship God and obey Him out of love and out of enjoyment, not out of a sense of duty. So, for example, this coming Thursday, as we sit down and enjoy a nice meal for Thanksgiving, and we finish our dinner and we go to the kitchen and begin to deal with all of those dirty dishes, some of us need to step up to the plate and say, okay, I'm going to help serve. I'm going to help clean. I'm going to get the kitchen back in order. And probably the ladies are the ones that slaved over the oven for hours. So maybe men, we have to take the initiative and help out a little bit with that. Let's say, men, that we clean all the dishes in the kitchen, all the dishes that were on the table. And at the end of that, our wives say to us, thank you so much for cleaning up. And we respond by saying, well, it's my duty. I just got to do it, because I know if I don't do it, I'm going to get in trouble. Is that the right response? Is that the right motive? No, of course not. It's not that our action was wrong, but we can do the right action for the wrong reason. And in the same way, we can do the right spiritual stuff. We can go to church, read our Bible, pray, sing praises, obey God, try and stay away from sin and live clean lives, and yet all the time do those things not out of a satisfaction in God and a love for Him, but out of a sense of duty. I've got to do this in order to pay back God for what He did for me, or in order to earn His favor, or so other people don't get on my case and judge me. Wrong motive. God says, let your obedience be driven out of love and out of a satisfaction in Christ. John Piper says it this way, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And friends, I promise you, if you're fully satisfied in Christ, you'll want to obey Him. You'll want to stay away from sin, because that stuff just won't even begin to compete with the joy of obeying God and worshiping Him. You'll want to please Him out of a heart of love instead of a heart of duty. So can you say this morning, my soul is satisfied in Christ. I enjoy Him more than anything else. I hope you can say that. As we come to Psalm 63, we find that David could say that. Now, of course, at this point, David doesn't know the name of Jesus. As it turns out, David is a great-great-great-great-great-grandfather of Jesus. God chose to bring the Son of God through the line of David. And Jesus was the rightful heir to the throne that God had promised to David. So there's a tie even by family. But as David writes, he's just putting his trust and his enjoyment in God. He doesn't yet know the full details of salvation and the name of Christ as you and I know. So we have the privilege of actually knowing more about God than David did. We're this side of the cross. He's on the other side of the cross, the side that was looking forward to the cross, looking forward to this Messiah to come and redeem His people and not fully understanding what all that meant. We're on the other side of the cross where we can look back upon it. And they saw very dimly, we see more clearly. And yet, the New Testament says we still see dimly and one day we'll see face to face. So we have to look forward to one day completely seeing God's full picture of redemption, being with our Savior forever and ever and enjoying all the benefits of heaven. But at this point, we're the other side of the cross. So as we study a psalm like Psalm 63, we can share in the delight that David had over his God, but we can go a step further because we know that the true name of God is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and that Jesus is the fullest expression of who God is. If you want to see God, Jesus says, look at me, because through the Son you learn about the Father. And I just want us to think about that. Think about Psalm 63 this morning in light of Christ and who Christ is. Now, Psalm 63, like every other psalm, is a song. You and I have a white hymnal in front of us in the pouches. But the ancient Hebrews had a hymn book called the Psalms. That was their hymn book. In fact, there's 150 specific and distinct hymns, songs that were sung by the Hebrews to their God in praise. These are the songs that they sang when they came together to worship God. We're reading a song. We're reading a hymn that the early believers would sing. And in fact, what's interesting is this particular song was not only a Hebrew song from the Psalms, but this was an early Christian song that tradition tells us early churches, and maybe even some churches today and more liturgical types of churches, will sing this as the morning hymn. Psalm 63 is the hymn that many churches would open up their worship with as part of their liturgy in their church. Now, we may not sing this particular song every week in our worship, but I am considering us as a church memorizing this psalm over the next year. I don't know about you, but I struggle with Scripture memory. I know I'm supposed to do it. I know that God finds pleasure in us learning His Word, and it says that we need to hide His Word in our hearts so that we won't sin against Him. But frankly, I find it hard to have the discipline of memory of Scripture. And so we may, over the next year, actually memorize this perhaps one verse a month. And if so, when we get to November of 2010, we might be able to look back and say we've committed this entire psalm to memory. With that in mind, I want to just lay it out, read it for you, make some thoughts and some comments for us this morning that perhaps in future months we'll actually hide this word in our heart and be able to make it come right out of our hearts, making an expression of our worship and our love and our satisfaction in Christ. There's 3 points I want to share with you, and these are 3 reasons that we can be satisfied in Christ this morning. The first one is that Jesus satisfies our thirst. And if you have your bulletins, you're welcome to take out that insert. There's a note sheet in there with these main points that you can record if you'd like to think upon them later. The first one is that Jesus satisfies our thirst. And we see this in verses 1 through 5. Let me read these verses for us. It begins, first of all, in this title. And you don't want to skip over these titles because these titles were actually part of the inspired Word of God. It begins in Psalm 63 by saying this is a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. And then he begins his song. O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. Do you hear a heart of praise and satisfaction in God in those verses? Imagine if you sang that song to the Lord out of praise to Him like David would have done. We notice right at the very beginning, even before we get to verse 1, where it says that David is here in the wilderness of Judah. I want to show you a couple pictures, we'll see if we can bring them up here, of the wilderness of Judah that David would have been in. This is an aerial shot of the wilderness of Judah, an absolute desolate wasteland. And friends, this is only a couple of miles from the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the capital of Israel, and yet from a high tower in Jerusalem, you could look to the southeast and you could see this barren wasteland. And David probably is writing this psalm after leaving Jerusalem, fleeing from his very own son, Absalom, who was seeking to kill and overthrow his father. So David had to leave his capital city. He had to run for his life when he should have been enjoying the final days of his life and his reign. He's having to leave his capital, flee through the wilderness, and go across the Jordan River to a refuge. This is where he was at when he wrote this psalm and sang these words to the Lord. And that's why this is called a psalm of lament. There's two kinds of psalms. There's the psalm of praise, and there's the psalm of lament. About half the psalms are praise psalms, and about half of them are lament, lamentations, cries of desperation, of need of rescue. This is one of the lamentation psalms, and yet it's a very positive and joyful psalm at the same time, because David finds satisfaction, literally, in a dry and thirsty land. You can see why he would say those words. In a dry and weary land where there is no water, I seek you, I thirst for you, my flesh yearns for you. That's where David was. Here's another picture that you can see. This is an artist's rendition of what it might have been like for David and his little band to travel through the wilderness, escaping Jerusalem and going to the safety far away. A dry, thirsty land, vultures flying overhead, jackals wandering at night. It was a dangerous place. And people often didn't survive for very long. Now, there are places in the desert and in the wildernesses that are called wadis. These are riverbeds. And when I picture a riverbed, I think of maybe a wash, like in Yucca Valley. But that's not really the idea of most of the riverbeds in Israel. Usually, a riverbed would result in a massive cavern or chasm like the one that you see here. And in the summer and in the fall, this would be bone dry and thirsty land. But in the winter, when the rains would come, and in the springtime, this would burst with life, and you'd have a flowing river. In fact, you had to be careful if you were down in the bottom, because you could be swept away with the torrent of the rivers that would come through these areas. So this is one of the riverbeds where David would have been going through, and he would have been longing for the time of year when this would have been full of water, and yet there wouldn't be a trace of it. There wouldn't be a drop of it. It just tease you. You'd want water, but there'd be none around. So here's David out here in the wilderness. What does he say? He says, I thirst for God more than my body thirsts for water. Can we say that this morning, that we thirst for God? We crave and long for Him that much. Well, we have reason to thirst for God, because He is the only one that truly satisfies. And notice how David finds satisfaction in God. And we can think about how our satisfaction and our needs and thirst is met in Jesus Christ. Verse 3 says, because your loving kindness is better than life. The word loving kindness has the idea of God's loyal love toward His people. He's faithful, isn't He? We've heard that this morning, and you've shared testimony in a much more eloquent way than I could begin to do, because it's come through your lives. You've said through your testimonies this morning, God's loving kindness is better than life. God's loving kindness is better than health. God's loving kindness is deeper than riches and anything that this world offers. In fact, over in Psalm 17, the psalmist talks about men of the world, wicked men of the world whose portion is in this life. In other words, they're investing all their time and all their money in the here and the now. But David says, that's not where my portion is. It's not in this life. It's not in what I can accrue and save up and build here some kind of an empire on this earth. My portion is in God and in His loving kindness. That's better than life. It's better than being in the safety of Jerusalem upon the throne that God had given him. He would rather have God's loyal love and His faithfulness. And notice that his circumstances don't make him begin to question God's love. Even in spite of his circumstances, as dark as they seemed, he knows God is still loving him faithfully. And he can still trust in God and find satisfaction in God. There's a number of different ways that these verses tell us how we can praise God. Isn't it great that we don't just have one way to worship in monotony and in repetition, but we have many different ways. We can talk to God. We can talk to one another about God. We can sing to God. We can use our bodies as an expression through our lips, through our eyes, through our ears, through our hands, through our arms, through our legs, through what we do. We can worship God, and He invites us to worship Him with all of our being. So notice what these verses say. Verse 2, "Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary." That could be literal. You say, how could David see God? Nobody's seen God, right? Well, God in the temple and in the tabernacle had sometimes shown Himself through a Shekinah glory cloud. There was literally a cloud that would fill the house of the Lord and remind the people that God's presence was there with them. That's one way that David could have, so to speak, seen God's power and His presence and His glory. But even beyond that, the idea is that David so intimately knew God that he had seen Him with his mind's eye. He had pictured God. He knew God deeply and intimately. And that's what you and I get to do, friends. We don't get to see God in some type of a physical cloud presence, but we get to see Him through His people. We get to see Him through His Word and as we consider Jesus Christ. So we see God. We see His power. We see His glory. And that should be what we pray every week as we come to worship Him. Lord, help me to see You in Your sanctuary today. Help me to see Your power and see Your glory, and that I would be satisfied in Christ as I encounter the living God. Then notice verse 3 at the end. It says, "My lips will praise You." That's a way we can praise God. We should praise God with our lips. We know that our lips can be the source of both death and life. They can start devastating forest fires that just ravage people's lives and cause wreak terrible, terrible havoc. Our lips can do that. Perhaps your lips have done that, or you've received that kind of damage from somebody else. But those same lips can also bring blessing and healing and building and strengthening. And that's what we want to do, is strengthen and build and heal and praise the Lord with our lips, that no unwholesome communication would come out of our mouths. Verse 4 says, "I will bless You as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in Your name." So if you're ever wondering if it's appropriate to worship the Lord with a clap, with a raising of hands, that is appropriate. It's biblical. It can be appropriate to worship the Lord in that way. And you're welcome to do that out of a heart of genuine praise and thanksgiving to God. Lifting up your hands in Your name, perhaps in a song, in a prayer. That could be the best way for you to express to the Lord how you're feeling. And then the end of verse 5 says, "My mouth offers praises with joyful lips." Again, using our mouths as an instrument to praise God. Now this expression in verse 5 is interesting. He says, "My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness." Literally, "My soul is satisfied as with fat and fatness." Now, you and I don't usually talk that way, but for the ancient Hebrews, fatness was a great sign of prosperity and blessing, and probably not overt obesity, but the sense that you were healthy, you were filled, you had the food that you wanted, you were not famished and poor. There was a sense of fatness and satisfaction that you had everything you needed. And David says that he was satisfied and filled up with God. Most of us feel like this after Thanksgiving dinner. We're satisfied with fat and fatness. and we roll away from the table and we plop ourselves in our chairs and we watch football and we enjoy a good time as family. What a blessing. What a blessing to be able to enjoy God's goodness. But as you do that this year, and remember, oh yeah, I ate a little bit too much again. I'm going to have to start working this off. Remember, am I satisfied with God this year as with fat and fatness? Am I satisfied? Am I filled up with God today? Because He invites us to be that way. He wants us to be full and satisfied in Him. Christ satisfies our thirst. You remember the conversation that He had over in John chapter 4 with the woman at the well? He actually used that very metaphor, didn't he? He said that people in this world are so desperate that it's like a thirst. They're thirsting for truth, thirsting for meaning, thirsting for some type of an anchor to get their life stable and sturdy, thirsting for something that will help them get through the hard times, thirsting for peace with God. And Jesus says in John chapter 4, as He talks with this woman at the well, He says, "Would you draw me some water from that well?" And then He offers her a water. He says, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst." Was He talking about a literal water that He had, some type of an alternative to the well water? No. But He was saying, just like our bodies get dry and dehydrated and crave for that water that you got out of the well, our souls crave for some spiritual water and refreshment, to know God, to be known by Him, to enjoy a relationship with Him, to be saved from our sins. We thirst for something deeper. And He says, "The water I will give each of you will become in Him a well of water springing up to eternal life." What a great picture of trusting in Jesus Christ and finding our full satisfaction in Him. He does satisfy our deepest spiritual thirst. And we can give praises to Him because of that. Well, second reason that we can be satisfied in Christ is because He saves our life. And we see this back in Psalm 63, verses 6 through 8, that God saves our life. It says in those verses, "When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. For you've been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to you, your right hand upholds me." Here, David seems to be waking up in the morning as he writes these words and thinking back to the night before. And he remembers laying on his bed and remembers what occupied his mind. Some of you have had those sleepless nights. Perhaps sleep is difficult for you because of pain, because of insomnia, because of anxiety in your life. And this is a great instruction of what we can do during those long nights. We can meditate and think upon God. To meditate, this word is interesting. The same word that's translated here, meditate, sometimes appears in the Hebrew to describe the cooing of a dove or the growling of a lion. It's this deep murmuring, kind of talking below your breath, so to speak. You see, meditating was muttering truth. It was talking through the Word of God. So, for example, if you're praying to God or you're reciting some scripture that you've learned and you're talking very closely like this, you're just talking to yourself, you're not intending for other people to hear you, that's meditating. What a different idea of meditating from what we hear in the world, right? Eastern meditation is clear the mind. Biblical meditation is fill the mind. Fill the mind with truth. Think upon the truth. Consider the truth. Consider God and what He has done and how He has helped you. And this is appropriate for us to meditate on His Word day and night, and even to meditate on how God has been a help to you. I encourage you this week, as you get ready for Thanksgiving, to meditate and deliberately think about what are some ways that God has helped me this last year. Would you do that? Just write down, begin to catalog maybe 10 things at least that God has done to help you this year, spiritually, financially, physically, emotionally. It could be any realm of life. How has God helped you? It's good for us to do that. And then you might even consider sharing some of those things at the dinner table at Thanksgiving. Let's just consider for a moment, you can say, how has God helped us? How have we hidden in the safe shadow of His wings this year? How can we give Him praise? Well, verses 9 through 11 give us a third reason that we can be satisfied in Christ. Because He settles our account. He settles our account. Listen to these verses. David says here, "But those who seek my life to destroy it will go into the depths of the earth. They will be delivered over to the power of the sword. They will be a prey for foxes. But the king will rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by Him, God, will glory. For the mouths of those who speak lies will be stopped." This word in verse 9 where it says there's people seeking David's life to destroy it, the word is shoah. And you say, well, what does that mean? The word's not used too many times in the Old Testament Hebrew, but the word means destruction, devastation, catastrophe. And what's interesting is after the Holocaust of the 20th century, when millions of Jews were annihilated, the word in Hebrew that they chose to use was the word shoah, ruin, destruction, catastrophe. And that is the same word that David uses here in this text. A holocaust, as it were. An absolute catastrophe that people are trying to bring to David's life. And he's running away from that. He's running away from his home to escape those people, but he knows that his true safety is not by going to some stronghold, it's by going to God, right? Now, you may have people that are trying to attack you. Could be physically, could be verbally. We know Satan is, right? We know that Satan delights in accusing, in causing believers to stumble, to betray, to deny, to sin, to do anything, to take glory away from Christ. But the result is going to be that he's going to pay the judgment for that. And there may be people in your life. It could be your boss right now. It could be a coworker. It could be a family member. And they are deliberately setting traps in your life to try and trick you, to try and cause you to stumble, to try and cause you to sin, to blaspheme God through your words or your actions. And it hurts to see that, and you fight it every day. But take courage that whatever people do to you in this life, that they will reap what they sow. And they will suffer the consequences of that. Now, that's not to give us some type of a sadistic joy to pray, you know, punishment and God's wrath on people. That's not the idea. But is there not a comfort to know that God will bring judgment and righteousness? And that in the end, evil is not going to win. The truth and justice will prevail. And if we just follow Him and obey Him, that He will eventually reward us for that. He says here in these verses, those who seek David's life to destroy it, they're going to go into the depths of the earth. They're going to be delivered over to the sword. They're going to be consumed by foxes or jackals. Their mouths that speak lies are going to be stopped. All that's going to end someday. And then, as he says in verse 11, the king, speaking of himself, the king that was appointed by God to rule over his people, the king will rejoice in God. And everyone who swears by him, God's name, will glory. You say, well, I thought we weren't supposed to swear. And swear particularly according to God's name. Well, Jesus does say, you don't need to swear. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. Just as a Christian, have a reputation of integrity that when you speak, people trust you. You don't have to swear about it. But it was appropriate at times to make an oath, to make a vow. We do it when we write contracts and sign our name on the line. We're swearing. And here God is saying the greatest name of all that you can swear by is God's own name. Swear according to His truth. And it's a way of confirming that God is the only living true God. So those who trust in God and those who consider Him to be the highest source of life and truth, those are going to be the ones that glory and emerge as victorious. God's going to settle our accounts. Christ is going to judge, right? He's going to judge the living and the dead. And I'd ask your prayer even this next week, those of you that subscribe to the High Desert Star ministers in the area, we're invited once or twice a year to write an article, and I've written an article that should be published on Wednesday, and it's going to talk about this new movie 2012 that came out. And some of you maybe have seen it. Entertainment, fine. But what about reality? What does this say about what's really going to happen in this earth? And I take this article and I just remind people that we don't know about earthquakes and we don't know about tsunamis and we don't know about asteroids pulverizing the earth. Those aren't things that God wants us to worry about. What He wants us to be ready for is the return of His Son. Because Jesus is going to come back and He is going to judge the living and the dead. And God could use even a secular movie to prick a person's heart to start thinking about, you know, what is going to happen? Where am I going to go when I die? I'm not going to be here forever, am I? And to consider the fact that God makes it clear, Jesus is coming back and we need to be ready for that. And we can be ready by trusting in His Son. We can have life. We can have refuge through what God has already done in His Son. And so we're going to be reminded of that, and I encourage you to just to pray that the Lord would use that reminder for people to come to Christ and find their hope and safety in Him and whatever lies ahead. But I just want to close by reading some verses in Romans 12, because I think that these verses capture the picture of Jesus the judge executing judgment upon this earth. And if you're being treated unjustly, you can take great hope. And if you're not being treated unjustly, you better expect to. Because the Bible says that all who are godly in Christ Jesus are going to be persecuted. It's just part of the territory, friends. We're going to be slandered. We're going to be threatened. We're going to be hated. We're going to be accused of all kinds of things. But it's not our job to retaliate against them. Remember that Jesus will settle our account. Romans 12, verse 14. Just listen to these verses. You can follow along. Consider your own heart and who you need to apply these to in your life this morning. It says there, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Now listen carefully to this. Verse 17, never, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room, here it is, for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, what are we to do? Feed him. Feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Friends, Jesus is going to return. He's going to judge the earth. All who've trusted in the Lord will be saved. And we're going to be held account for what we've done in this life. And He's going to weigh our deeds and He's going to burn all the chaff away. So we need to be laying up treasures in heaven. We need to be doing things that will emerge from the fire of God's judgment as gold and silver and precious stone. That's a reminder for us to live and do things of eternal value. But we also have the comfort, friends, that Jesus is going to reckon accounts. And that those that lie and speak against us and harm us, that God will repay. He wants us to show love toward people who hurt us. And we in response can trust that He will deal out His vengeance in His time. And I close with this. Matthew Henry says, blessed Lord, let our desire towards Thee increase every hour. Let our love be always upon Thee. Let all our enjoyment be in Thee, and all our satisfaction with Thee. Be Thou all in all to us while we remain in the present wilderness state, and bring us home to the everlasting enjoyment of Thee forever. It's a good prayer for us to pray today and every day. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your Word and for Your servant David, who showed tremendous trust even in a hard time in his life. We thank You for Your faithfulness amongst our people here and so many that are giving You praise for what You're doing. Help all of us, Lord, to be satisfied in Christ as with marrow and fatness, that, Lord, He would be our all in all and when we are in that dry and thirsty land in our own lives, that we would run to the living water that He alone affords us. We thank You that we can be satisfied in Him. We thank You that there is a Redeemer, Jesus Christ our Lord. And Lord, we look forward now to returning our joy and love to You through singing and through the giving of our tithes and offerings. You are so good to us, Lord. Let us express that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.